The word.
Father, if you do not speak, we are at a loss. If you do not reveal yourself and your ways, we do not know the path that we should walk. So may your word, your speech, your truth, your scriptures, your book be the light that shines upon our path and guides us to walk with you. Having celebrated the gospel and what you have done in Jesus Christ, now teach us to obey his words, to follow him, to know the joy and delight of fellowship with you. Would you grant your spirit to illuminate our minds and to sharpen my speech for true things to land upon hearts like a seed that would be nourished and would grow up and bear fruit to your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hereby solemnly swear by Almighty God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. My hand on a Bible, maybe my hand over my chest, or my hand raised. That's how people still swear in courts. Or this one, I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. Civil leaders still raise their right hand, sometimes put another hand on the Bible, and swear an oath, a vow, to uphold their civil office and their duties. Then there's this one. I, Wesley, take you, Princess Buttercup, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy law, and this is my solemn vow. Marriage vows are not taken as seriously today, about as seriously as the clergyman in The Princess Bride, right? About as seriously as him saying marriage. When you think of divorce rates being about 40 to 50% of first marriages end in divorce, truth be told, truth has fallen on hard times today. Now, given our sermon series on worship, you might be wondering, swearing on Sundays? Swearing oaths and vows on the Lord's Day? That either sounds archaic and old-fashioned, something for a medieval age, or downright perhaps forbidden and not good at all. But if I said to you, membership covenant, ordinations and commissionings, or a child dedication, well, then you have a concept for the idea of swearing oaths and vows on a Sunday morning. And if you look back in church history, you see a greater precedent for the swearing of oaths and vows in church gatherings. Both the Westminster Confession and the London Baptist Confession address at length that religious oaths, vows are, and there are several times and seasons, to be used in a holy and religious manner. So we've been asking the question, what do we do and how do what we do when gathered on the Lord's Day? And we should be curious to know, does swearing on Sundays really fit in with praying and singing, reading and preaching the scriptures, confessing the faith, the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, greeting one another and ministry reports, God calling you to worship and blessing you with a benediction? But remember, the big idea in this sermon series is that we gather for corporate worship by the book. And the book actually has a lot to say about swearing oaths and vows. So we see that from time to time, the people of God swear oaths and vows. That's the main idea for our sermon this morning. From time to time, God's people swear oaths and vows. And I want to address how we do this, but let's first define what oaths and vows are. Let's think about an oath. Wayne Grudem proposes that an oath is an appeal for God's punishment if your statement is untruthful. Or John Frame would say, we call God to witness concerning the truth of a statement or a promise. It's an appeal to God that he would be the witness standing there hearing what you have to say, and he would also judge whether or not what you say is true or not true. So a teacher gives an exam or a quiz, and then the students are grading their own quiz. And the teacher's giving the correct answers for the quiz, and the students are writing whether it's correct or not. And that teacher can only do so much to have an eye on all of the students to know if they're going to erase one of the answers and write in the correct answer, or if they're going to mark it as wrong or circle it. They're having to stand there with God as their witness to the truthfulness of whether they got the question right or whether they got it wrong. That's an example of an oath. What about a vow? A vow, you could say, is a type of oath. It's a promise made to God to perform a certain action or behave in a certain way. So if I said, I promise Jenny I will be home for dinner at 5:45, and she's got dinner ready, and I'm there at 5:46, I've broken my vow. That's an example of a vow. I promise to do something, and I should follow through on fulfilling that vow. There are many examples in Scripture. Here's just a few. Hannah vowed that if the Lord would give her a son, she would give him to the Lord to serve in his temple. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Or maybe you remember the time that Jacob vowed that if God would stay with him and he would feed him and clothe him and be his God and have fellowship with him, then when Jacob, journeying and traveling and coming back to his father's home, he would give his life to Yahweh, and Yahweh would be his God, and he would serve him. And God called him to hold true to that vow. Genesis 31, God comes to him and he says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred. Or maybe you remember that time, we haven't gotten there in Acts yet, but where Paul cuts his hair and takes a vow. This was part of his vow, the cutting of his hair. We'll see the Nazirite vow that he takes in Acts chapter 21. Commenting on oaths and vows in the church, A.A. Hodge says this, reception of either of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper involves very sacred and binding vows to God. That's a form of the element of swearing oaths and vows, is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the same is repeated whenever in prayer, orally or in writing, we formally or informally renew our covenant promises to God. We are swearing before him that we are his people. He is our God. We are vowing to follow him and obey him and live and walk with Jesus. So again, what is an oath or a vow? An oath is an appeal to God to attest the truthfulness of a claim. And a vow is a promise that I'm going to do something, something specific. So when swearing oaths and vows, let's think about how we do them. The first thing we want to consider is that we want to forsake sinful oaths and vows. I'm going to talk about four types of sinful oaths and vows that we want to forsake. First one is idolatrous vows. Do not take an oath to a false god or swear by some place or something other than the true and living God. God warned Israel at Mount Sinai, Exodus 23, pay attention to all that I have said to you and make no mention of the names of other gods. Joshua exhorted Israel, Joshua 23, when they had come into the land, therefore be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. That'd be your right hand, your left. That you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. How often do you hear your neighbors swearing on their mother's life or their mother's grave? That's a common way that people swear in our culture. I swear on so-and-so's grave. It's a pretty serious thing for them to say. We don't want to make idolatrous oaths. We don't want to swear on another god, or we don't want to swear on some place or location or something. The second vow we want to forsake is don't vow to sin. Don't commit yourself and promise to do some sort of sin. An example we have of that was when Nabal was inhospitable to David. And David vowed that he was going to curse Nabal. And Abigail came to him and interceded. And David realized the error of his ways, that he had just vowed to commit a sin, and he rescinded and he pulled back from carrying through on his vow. You don't want to vow to sin. I think that's pretty obvious to us as the people of God. But then there's vain vows. This idea of twisting your words, of being a practiced, habitual liar, is the very thing that Jesus rebuked the religious leaders for. They knew how to say things just right, just kind of holding their fingers behind their back, using their words and formulas. Matthew 23, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." They were practiced liars, and they knew how to speak the words just right to get in and out of their promises. You could say that vain promises also include making oaths or vows over trifling matters, things that are not really that serious or significant. But then there's a fourth category that we want to forsake, and that is rash oaths and vows. Think of Saul. Remember, he was going to war with the Philistines, and he took that rash oath that if anybody paused in the middle of the battle and was going to eat anything, they were going to be cut off. And unbeknownst to him, at that very moment, his son Jonathan had plucked fruit from a tree and eaten it. And the battle doesn't go well, and they're casting the lots to figure out what went wrong. And they figure out it's Jonathan, and Jonathan comes to his father and says, "Father, I ate some fruit." And his father realizes the oath that he had committed and expressed, and he was going to commit the sacrifice of his very own son. And the text says that the people ransomed Jonathan. They paid some price to save him from this rash vow. You could think of Jephthah's rash vow, which cost him his daughter. We looked at that when we were in Judges. Ecclesiastes teaches us this wisdom in Ecclesiastes 5. "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifices of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. And let your mouth lead you not into sin. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear." Friends, let's forsake idolatrous, sinful, vain, rash oaths and vows. Which begs a question. Should we just forsake all oaths and all vows altogether? Perhaps you're feeling a little hesitant at this moment, a little fearful about saying anything, doing anything. Is it true? Is it not true? Are you going to do it? Let me suggest there's a better way. There's a second thing we want to consider in how we swear oaths and vows. We want to render oaths and vows to God alone as witness and judge. He is the witness. He is the judge. We want to render them to him alone. But you got to wrestle with what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, did he prohibit the swearing of any and all oaths? Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So is he prohibiting the swearing of any and all oaths? Well, what Jesus is doing is he's rebuking improper oaths, the improper swearing of oaths. He's referencing oaths commonly sworn in his day by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by one's head. This wasn't a prohibition of all oaths, for that would contradict many, many, many biblical examples. Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Elijah, Nehemiah, Ezra, the Mosaic Law, Paul, and Jesus Christ himself all swore oaths and vows. He's not prohibiting any and all oaths and vows. Further, the psalmist tells us that God himself swears. Psalm 89, you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. Or Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So you can make lawful oaths and vows, but you do them when you call upon God as your witness and judge. So the Westminster Confession of Faith just captures this really well. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear. You don't swear on places. You don't swear on things. You don't swear on created realities. You don't swear on the temple. You don't swear on this building. You don't swear on your mother or your children or their graves. You swear on the name of God only. Westminster Confession of Faith goes on. And therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. So in Deuteronomy 6, God taught this: it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Psalm 50, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Paul models this in 2 Corinthians. We heard it when he said, but I call God to witness against me. I swear by God's name, and he is the witness, and he is the judge. Friends, this is ultimately a matter of upholding the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Swearing oaths and vows is about honoring God's name, respecting him, revering him. So again, the Westminster Confession of Faith says this about oaths and vows. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship, wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calleth God to witness what he asserts or promises, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. So we should consider the weightiness of swearing oaths and vows. Whose name are you calling upon when you speak an oath or a vow? Is it these people gathered here who are the witnesses? No. In one sense, yes. But ultimately, it is God in heaven who sees the truthfulness of what is taking place in your heart. It is a solemn act. Now, Scripture models ways to do this. Oftentimes, a person taking an oath or vow is raising their right hand up to heaven where God is, physically posturing to convey who they are swearing to. And when swearing, we hear people speak biblical phrases like, so help me God, or I swear by God, or God witness between you and me, or may the Lord do so to me if I do not do the thing that I'm vowing to do. So friends, we want to forsake sinful swearing, and we want to render God to God alone your oaths and vows. Further, we want to keep your oaths and vows with all sincerity. We want to keep your oaths and vows with all sincerity. When you enter into an oath, enter into it fully intending to fulfill it. Don't be half-hearted. As the confession says, an oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation. Don't do some sort of legal chicanery of changing the words with clauses that let you get out of the thing that you're vowing to actually do. Say what you mean. Plain speech. Common sense speech. And then follow through on it. But the principle here is this, that you keep your vows. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Deuteronomy 23. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. You're not crossing your fingers behind your back. You're not pinky swearing with people. This is a time for integrity, honesty in your speech, fidelity in your action. Do you want your nose to grow long like Pinocchio when you speak lies? Or do you want to speak the truth? We heard read earlier when Paul was discussing his plans to visit with the Corinthians. And he remarked, am I vacillating? Am I going back and forth between these options? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time, both things within me? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, so Vanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. What is the solid ground underneath your yes and your no? The yes of Jesus. His yes, yes, to fulfill every promise of God. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus is hope for sinners like us to grow in swearing truths and then vowing to do things and following through on them. James exhorts us, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, one way that this matters, this element of swearing oaths works itself in a form on Sundays, is in that of ordination or commissioning. We see that in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is the example of an ordination, of a commissioning of missionaries to go out and proclaim the gospel and to work unto the Lord. Paul talks this way similarly about Timothy and the way that Timothy had hands laid on him. It's what we come to practice as an ordination or a commissioning of a minister of the gospel. What's taking place when that happens? Well, in an ordination, a pastor or a missionary or a minister of the gospel swears before God that he or she affirms convictions of orthodoxy, that what they believe is true. These truths, these convictions, these doctrinal matters, they believe these things. Or in a commissioning, a pastor commits a vow to shepherd the flock of God, to fulfill his duties before the Lord as the witness and judge of him carrying through with his vows to feed and protect and lead and shepherd the flock. Robert Gonzalez Jr. warns, liberal pastors and theologians can confess adherence to evangelical doctrine standards after they reinterpret such words and phrases as inspiration, deity of Christ, virgin birth, resurrection, and so on. When a man comes before a congregation and commits to believe certain things and fulfill his duties, he's standing before God. Will he keep his vows with all sincerity to fulfill them as he shepherds? Or is he there, fudging the truth, not really committing to be responsible and fulfill his duties? We want to pray for church leaders like Joshua. Remember why he was virtuous? He was virtuous even when the Gibeonites deceived him and he got roped into a vow. They were in the wrong. They were deceitful in the way that it came about. But he had sworn his vow before the Lord, and he fulfilled it. And he showed virtue in that. I want to keep your oaths and vows with all sincerity. So if addressed how we swear oaths, let's review and circle back to maybe the what of swearing on Sundays. When we gather for corporate worship by the book, we swear oaths and vows. Again, our definition is that an oath is an appeal to God as witness and judge of the truth. A vow is a promise to act in a specific way. And when swearing oaths and vows on the Lord's Day, the how matters. We want to forsake oaths and vows that are idolatrous and sinful and vain and rash. We want to render our oaths and vows to God alone as witness and judge. We want to keep our oaths and vows with all sincerity. Let's think about two ways that we do this on Sunday mornings. The first would be a child dedication. We got to witness and observe and see that play out this morning. What's happening? When a child dedication, parents recognize their responsibility, aware that the Lord has entrusted these precious children as treasures for a season of nurturing and growing and equipping them, raising them, training them in the grace of the Lord. But children ultimately belong not to parents, but to the Lord and God. And parents are aiming, Bud Burke taught me this, aiming to be pointers. Parents are always pointing to somebody else, pointing to Jesus, the Savior and Lord and treasure. So the dedication of Haven today, it doesn't guarantee her eternal life with Jesus. Something magical didn't happen as the vow was sworn before the Lord. Rather, child dedications occur for three reasons. Parents are vowing a promise that they're going to parent in the ways of the Lord, that they're going to follow Jesus as they parent their children. And the church is vowing to help in the parenting, to pray for the family, to come alongside them and do that. And the church is calling upon God as witness and judge, though even more, for God to bless the child with grace. Well, that's a child dedication. What about another form that this element takes? That of membership covenants, committing to membership in a local church body. As we describe the why behind membership covenant, we say this. It's posted on our website. You could find it there. Covenant membership in the local church is for every Christian. It makes the invisible visible. It's where our unseen union with Christ in the universal church is clearly displayed for the world to see through our union with other believers in the local church. If a church's creed is its statement of faith, then a church's covenant is its commitment to love. And the scriptures call believers to love one another, and that love is covenantal by its very nature. Love, real, biblical, Christ-like love in the local church is an oath-bound commitment in relationship. It's a joyful, costly, steady commitment to serve one another through the thick and thin of our lives over the long haul. But our love for one another must not remain a vague, I think I missed a word maybe, or it must not remain vague. Instead, we want it to be vivid. John Piper says this. He says, what made a group of persons a church was a covenant. He's looking back at the Bible. an example we have in Scripture. A solemn pledge to one another that they would believe in Christ and worship and minister in common. What establishes the visible union of a group of believers into a church is that they make a covenant with each other to be the church. It's like saying, I do to our particular group of Christians. I have not said I do to the thousands or millions of Christians who live on this planet. I have said I do to the people gathered in this room who have also said I do to one another. Now, next Sunday when we gather, we have an opportunity for this element to play itself out. We have an opportunity to welcome Aaron Morrison into our church family, into covenant membership. So if you don't know Aaron and you haven't heard his story of what God has done in his life, find him. He's not here today, but find him and talk to him. I would say call him up, but Aaron doesn't always answer his phone. So go to the Runkle's home, knock on it, talk to Brenda, and find out when Aaron's going to be at home if you want to get to know Aaron more and you haven't met him yet. Or next Sunday at the potluck, sit with him and talk with him. Meet him there. Greet him. Let's be ready to welcome him into covenant membership. For our members, when we gather next Sunday and we move to our potluck and then we move into our members' meeting, we're going to recite our membership covenant. It's like renewing our vows to one another, saying, this is what I said yes to. Loving you looks like this. And I need to remind myself of what that is. This is what loving my people looks like, my family. And if you're not a member and you're walking with Jesus, come. We would love for you to join our church family. Come and be a part of this family. Take the next step towards membership. Talk to Pastor Dave, talk to myself with what that looks like to be a member here at Mound Free. Well, next Sunday, we hope to gather to consider how we give thanks to the Lord as we offer a freewill offering to him. And Pastor Dave will sharpen our convictions and draw our affections for worship by the book. But right now, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for all of your promises being yes and amen in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful summary and capture of this, one of the main storylines of Scripture, your faithfulness to fulfill your word. And Lord, once again, we confess that we are not who we should be. When we think of swearing oaths and vows, and if we're trembling before you, we would admit that we all have failed to follow through on our word at some time or another. And we all have been guilty of saying, this was true, and what we were really speaking was a lie. We are oath breakers, and we deserve a curse for that. But your son is not an oath breaker. And he was counted amongst us. And he died and he rose again. As we read, as we were reminded of from 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel that we remind ourselves of again and again and again, that we stand in it and by which we are being saved. And God, you are growing your people to commit themselves before you. And so I pray that you would help us to weigh carefully the oaths that we can commit to before you, and the vows that we take, the promises that we make. Lord, I would pray for my brothers and sisters here who are married, and that you would help them, give them the grace this week to fulfill their marriage vows. And I would pray for those who are here who are parents, that you would help them to commit to their any oaths or vows that they have made before you and the parenting of their children, to raise them in your ways, in your grace, to bless them with the goodness of knowing Jesus Christ in their home. Lord, I would pray for my brothers and sisters who are members of this church, that you would help us to fulfill our covenant this week, that you would empower us with your grace to love each other, and so love each other that the world would look in and say, what is that? I want to be a part of that church family. What is it about you people? And we would be pointers. pointers to Jesus. You're saying, look at Jesus. God, meet us with grace in and through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray.